has asked us to reread the last three verses of last Sunday's message. It'll be Romans chapter 10, verses 11, 12, and 13. Romans chapter 10. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, thank you that it is that whoever, and that you will save whoever comes. And we just do pray, Father, that this message this morning, you'll stir our hearts with it and instruct us and encourage us in our walks. We do pray for Pastor Craig as he shares your word. And thank you for the privilege of being here, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Tom. I know that we did, as Tom mentioned, go through these verses last week. It's where we ended last week. But I ask that they be read again this morning because they do bring us to precisely what we're going to be looking at this morning. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Paul, in our passage today, goes through now a series of questions, really backtracks through the process that leads a person to that point. And of course, the word saved refers to a person being rescued from the eternal penalty of a sin. And we saw last week that there was a number of things that Israel had overlooked concerning salvation. So Paul's purpose here this morning is to show us really the model process so that Israel could plainly see at which point they were failing, at which point they were missing, and really how to fix it. It's kind of like if you've ever been in your house and you flip the light switch on, but the light didn't come on. Of course, if you're like me, try it a few more times, right? And then after you find it's not going on, next thing you might do is you might go change the light bulb out to see if that's the problem. So you put a new light bulb in there, flip the switch, still nothing. So now you might go out to the breaker box, see if a breaker's flipped. And you go through this process to find out exactly where the problem lies. And this morning, by going through this process step by step, we'll be able to plainly see where a failure is occurring, if there is indeed a failure. This morning, Paul backtracks through this process that leads to a person to salvation. These are not steps of salvation, but really the necessary parts in the process of one being led to that point. Verses 14 and 15 are the working model. This is how it's supposed to work. And again, we're going to kind of backtrack through this to find out where Israel went wrong. And I think most of us here already know where they went wrong. They heard the word, but they didn't believe it. Well, for our benefit today, by working backwards through this process, by looking at the model process, we're going to see if we are failing in any part. And then, Lord willing, next week we're going to go through this process again with Israel to find out where they missed. But our subject this morning is obeying the gospel. And the whole process found in these two verses, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 10 in Romans, revolves around one's obedience to it. And we're going to see that in a number of different ways. But Romans 10:13 said, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so the first part, or I should say, the last part of this five-part process is one must call on him. One must call on him. Again, remember, we're going to work backwards through this, but look at the first part of verse 14. He says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" The main requirement of this question focuses on being able to trust in the one whom they are calling upon. That's the motive in calling upon him. Back in my early years of marriage, Janine and I, like many newlyweds, could only afford cars that were, well, we'll just say marginally reliable. All right. Well, one hot summer, we took a trip to San Diego, and we hit the infamous Baker Grade. And it was actually late in the afternoon, coming upon evening, and about halfway up, my car began knocking. So we pulled over and did what we could to cool the car down. I had a little bit of extra water, cooled it off, and then tried going again. Well, we got about another few miles down the road, and it started knocking, and this time it sounded even worse. So we pulled over again, did what we could to cool it down, and we nursed it along like that until finally it had it. It was done. And we'd managed to get to an old abandoned gas station. And I say abandoned in that the building was still there. I think there was somebody living behind it in a mobile home, but it was gutted, all right? And the only thing left at this gas station was a payphone. So here I am, out in the middle of the desert. It's starting to get late in the evening. And who do I call? Who do I call? Well, I called my dad. I called my dad. Why? Well, because he's my dad. Because he's my dad. And I knew that he would come for me. Now, we knew people in Las Vegas, which was, by the way, between where I was broken down and where I lived at the time. We were hundreds of miles from home. We knew people in Las Vegas. We knew people in California. But I called my dad because I knew that he could and would do for me exactly what I needed. And now I know why he always cringed every time we went on a trip. Well, listen to the first part of verse 14 again. It says, "How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed?" This question, again, focuses on being able to trust the one whom they are calling upon. The him in this verse is Jesus. We learned that back in verse 9 of chapter 10. The motive is, he is the Lord. He's the Lord. In fact, in verse 13, in my translation, the word Lord is all in capital letters. And the reason for that is the Old Testament Hebrew name for God that is probably the most exalted name of all. It means the self-existent one, Yahweh. That's who they're calling upon. He is the Lord. He is the true and living God. This is deity, God himself offering us a rescue from sin. And it's telling us that Jesus is him. The calling is worship in a sense. We talked about this last week. Calling does not mean that all a person has to do is say Jesus and he's saved, okay? The word call is a reference to giving credit where credit is due. It is calling on the one who is entitled to be called upon. It is worshiping and calling upon the only one who is worthy of worship and worthy of being called upon. That's the kind of calling this is. And it is directly connected to and inseparable from the fourth part. The fifth part is one must call on him. The fourth part is one must believe in him. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Implying the only reason that one worships and calls on Jesus is because he believes in him. They are directly connected and inseparable from one another. I called on my dad because I believed in him. And it's not just that I believed he existed, okay? I called on him because I believed in him to the point where I put the full weight of my trust in him. I believed in him. I put the full weight on my trust in him because of his evidential qualities. And so, if I ever call you in the middle of the night because my car broke down, know that it's because I really believe in you. Concerning the gospel, one must believe. Believe what? Well, believe that he is Lord because of the evidence. In John chapter 10, verse 30, Jesus said, I and my Father are one. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, the Holy Spirit calls Jesus Lord. In Hebrews 1:8, the Father says to the Son, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. One must believe Jesus is Lord. One must believe that he died for our sins, which implies that we are agreeing that we are sinners in need of saving. Believe he died for our sins. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Galatians 1:4 says, Jesus gave himself for our sins that he might deliver or save us from this present evil age. One must believe he died for our sins. And one must believe he is risen. 1 Peter 3:18 says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. One must believe he is risen. And back here in Romans chapter 10, back in verse 9, we were told very directly that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. To obey the gospel, one must believe calling upon the Lord. Well, how shall they believe? Well, the answer leads us now to part three. One must hear about him. Look at that next part of verse 14 there. It says, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? One must hear before he can believe. The only reason that any one of us are here at River Valley Bible Church this morning is because we somehow heard about it. Somebody somehow communicated this place to you. It may have been because someone invited you personally. It may have been through Google on the internet. It may have been through the newspaper ad or the yellow pages or just a sign, our sign out in front. It doesn't get any simpler than this. Before someone can believe, they have to hear about it. Peek down at verse 17 for a minute, because this is connected directly to what we're looking at this morning. It says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, faith, believing, comes by hearing. One can only choose something that he has heard about. I have been out to eat before restaurants to where we've sat there, we've placed our order, we're sitting there waiting for our food. And then all of a sudden, over at a neighboring table, someone gets something that really looks good. In fact, I'll just tell you, I like food that sizzles. All right, it's coming out just sizzling hot, and it's usually my ear that catches it first, and I look and I'm thinking, now I've got buyer's remorse, right? Because I'm thinking, I didn't see that on the menu. I didn't see, had I known about that, I would have got that instead, all right? So you have to hear about it before you can choose. And in regards to placing one's faith in Christ, hearing is by the Word of God. It is only after one hears the truth of who Jesus is and what he came to do that a person can place his faith in him. This, by the way, is one reason that as I share the Word of God with someone who has not yet trusted in him, and this has happened on more than one occasion, as I share the Word of God with them, they will say, oh no, don't bother with the Bible verses. I don't believe that. I don't believe that's God's Word. I'll share it with them anyway. Whether they believe it's God's Word or not doesn't change the fact that it is, and it's only through hearing God's Word that they will be moved to trust in it. The Word of God says in Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God says in John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, hearing God's Word does not make faith in an unsaved person, okay? He's already trusting in something. He's already placing his faith in something. It's just the wrong thing. Verse 17 defines, says that faith in the truth can only be prompted to action upon hearing the truth of God's Word. Because there are many who hear the Word, they're penetrated by the truth, and they reject it. But those who believe it do so because that truth has convicted them. It's penetrated their hearts, and through believing it, they're obeying it. They're obeying it. They're trusting in it. Romans 6:17, it says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. This is where Israel failed. And we're going to look a little bit more at that, Lord willing, next week. But they heard the Word of God. They knew it was the Word of God. It penetrated and convicted their hearts. But for most, they didn't believe it. They chose not to believe it, even though they heard it. They disobeyed the gospel. One must hear the Word of God before they can believe it. And how shall they hear about him? Well, this leads us to the second part of this process. Again, working our way backwards through this. The second part of this process is one must preach of him. One must preach of him. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, and how shall they hear without a preacher? This, by the way, is not just talking about me or others who happen to be at a pulpit this morning. The word preacher simply is one who proclaims, who heralds the message, and anyone can do it. In relation to this, I have heard people say, I can't share the gospel. I'm not a salesman. And in a way, I kind of know what they're saying, okay? What they mean is that they don't like to persuade other people to do things that they may or may not want to do. But in reality, if they understand the message, they will want to do it. And in reality, every single day, we tell others about things that we have done or acquired. I drive a Toyota Camry today because many, many years ago, I heard my dad talk about his, okay? He didn't sell me on it. He just couldn't keep shut about it. The gospel is not something to be peddled. But if we believe in it, we won't be able to keep it to ourselves. We will want everyone to know about Jesus. What must one preach? Well, preach that Jesus is Lord. Because there will come a day, as Philippians chapter 2 says, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those on heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. All will one day bow and proclaim that, but only those who have trusted in Him will be bowing from heaven. Everyone will one day recognize that, though. Preach that Jesus is Lord. Preach that Jesus died for our sins. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." Preach that He is risen. God's Word says in 1 Corinthians 15, "Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." God's Word says in Romans chapter 8, that if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead shall give life to your mortal bodies. Obey the gospel. And to obey the gospel, one must preach of Him. How shall they preach? Well, this leads us to the first part of this process. One must go for Him. One must go for Him. And by one, I mean all. Listen to the first part of verse 15. "And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" One must be sent before he can preach. But having been sent, one must go. And just to eliminate any confusion here this morning, Jesus Himself commissioned His disciples to do this. In Mark 16:15, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." In Mark 16:20, it says, "And they went and preached everywhere." The end of verse 15, it goes on, it says, "As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." Think about this. Maybe you can relate to this. Never is my heart more stirred. Never am I more overwhelmed with joy and affection. Never am I more sensitive and aware and open to another person than when they express their love for me. How beautiful. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. Romans 5:8 says that God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is good news. God loves us. He wants us as His children to share that love with others. That second half there of verse 15 is actually a quote from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. And just shortly before this quote, this is said of Isaiah. He says, "I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And Isaiah said, 'Here am I. Send me. Send me.'" One must go preaching that good news. And now the word gospel means good news. And to be sent preaching that good news implies that the current condition of the one we are delivering this good news to is bad news. That's their current condition. So man needs to know that because of sin, he is currently separated from God. He needs to know that sin has made him an enemy of God. He needs to know that there is nothing within himself that he can do to remedy that. However, because the gospel means good news, to be sent to preach the gospel is to be sent to deliver the remedy. Man needs to know who Jesus is. Man needs to know what Jesus came to do. Ephesians 2 says Jesus Christ himself is our peace, having abolished the enmity and reconciling us to God through the cross. That is good news, and we must preach it. Preaching good things, because Christ is Lord, because he did die for our sins on the cross, because he is risen from the dead, and because he loves us, sin's penalty has been satisfied. Salvation is now available, and eternal life in God's presence is now receivable through simple faith in him. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Man has a need. God offers a solution, and he has sent us, his children, to preach it. True obedience to the gospel not only includes hearing, believing, and calling, but having heard, believed, and calling, it includes going and preaching that message to others. We've gone through this process this morning to see if there be any part in which we might be failing. And I want you to imagine for a moment that you're in your house and you go to turn on the light switch, but the light doesn't come on. So the first thing you do is you're on your way to go get a new light bulb and check that out. But as you're on your way, the doorbell rings. So you go answer the door, and it's your neighbor. He says, hey, I was just outside, and I noticed that one of your power outlets outside is sparking and flaming. You better go turn the power off. Well, what do? You go and turn the power off, and you're probably very, very grateful that your neighbor came and shared that with you. Well, that's the gospel message. It is a life-saving message that one must believe or else suffer the consequences. Have we failed to believe and receive that message? Now imagine for a moment that you're in your backyard, sitting in a lawn chair just enjoying a beautiful evening. And then you hear this weird crackling noise, and you look over to what it is, and you notice that your neighbor's outdoor power outlet is sparking and flaming. It probably wouldn't take you but a few seconds before you're at your neighbor's door to tell him about it. But have we shared the gospel with him? How then shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Let's close in prayer this morning. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you from my own heart right now for convicting me in this area. I've visited with my neighbors, but there are yet a couple very close yet that I still haven't shared the gospel with. And Lord, I pray that I would be more obedient in that. Lord, we thank you for laying out this process for us this morning. Thank you for showing us clearly and precisely not only what we've been called to do, but why we've been called to do it. Lord, I pray that we would be obedient to the gospel, that we would recognize, Lord, the truth of it, that we would indeed put the full weight of our trust in you for salvation, but Lord, that we would continue as well then to obey it and bring that message of love to those around us. Lord, I don't know why you put such an incredible responsibility, an important responsibility in our hands. And while we might ponder that, we also have to come to the conclusion that it is a very, very humbling thing that you have entrusted us with that duty, that very, very important duty, that you love us that much and you think, value us that much, that you would entrust us with that. I pray, Lord, that we would be obedient servants to the gospel. Thank you for it. Thank you for the simplicity of it. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.